Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be teaching and preaching the fifth part in our seven-part series that we have titled The Importance of Sound Bible Doctrine. Today there is a greater need for teaching and preaching on sound biblical doctrine than there has ever been in the history of the New Testament church. We are witnessing a massive falling away in what was once no-compromise, fundamental, Bible-believing churches in America. Today, the byword in at least 90% of American churches is compromise. Because doctrinal compromise is spiritual cyanide, at least 90% of our churches are graveyard dead, and souls are not being won because our churches have no power. God the Holy Ghost has forsaken them, and Ichabod has been written above their doors. We have decided to make 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, our theme verses for this particular series. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 reads as follows. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now, what we're going to be teaching about in this particular session is the fact that walls of separation are commanded between the holy and the profane, and as well as between the saved and the unsaved. The most dangerous people in our churches today are those who want to compromise standards and doctrines so that they can draw more people in to preach the gospel to. The question is, what gospel and at what cost? The gospel that compromises scriptural standards and doctrines is an unholy gospel. Are we to offer strange fire upon God's holy altars to draw the heathen in? Are we not to distinguish between the holy and the profane when we are proclaiming the gospel, teaching the doctrines of the Bible, and worshiping God? God commands us to preach and teach sound doctrine so that we might build walls of separation between that which is holy and that which is profane. God condemns the priest and people who will not establish that boundary between that which is holy and that which is profane. God had the following to say to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22, verse 26, Ezekiel 23, verses 38 and 39, and also in Ezekiel 36, verses 20 through 23. First in Ezekiel 22, 26. Her priest have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Then we have Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 38 and 39. Verse 38, moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. That's Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 38 and 39. Note here that we're talking about the priest. They're the ones that God holds responsible for this within the church itself, within the congregation. Then we have Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, and when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now to profane that which is set aside to God is to take its holiness away. Most Christians today utterly profane their bodies and their testimony by what they say, what they gaze upon, what they do, who they fellowship with, and their nakedness. Folks, there is a biblical dress standard that is guided by the holy hand of God the Holy Ghost. Whether you are a man or a woman, if the way you dress tempts another person to sin, then you are a partaker in that sin. I have even heard some women say, well, the man should not be looking. Duh. That's exactly why God tells men and women to dress right, so that you will not be tempted to gaze upon them. The Bible still requires holiness of God's children. The Holy Ghost said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The Holy Ghost also said this in Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 101, verse 3. Now, most Christians today routinely grieve the God the Holy Ghost by defiling and profaning the temple of the living God by unholy living. Folks, ye are that temple if you're saved. The Holy Ghost said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 7, verse 1. Then this is one of the strongest passages in the New Testament dealing with the necessity of the Christian to be separated from the things of this life. Verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. For most Christians today, holiness is a theological theory that has not been applied or proved in their lives. Are you one of those Christians for whom holiness is just a theological theory? I once heard a pastor that rightfully put much emphasis on the need for revival. And I hear that as, I have heard that theme over the years as being a necessity that we have revival. We cannot have revival without repentance that leads to holy living. Holy living will promote sound doctrine, biblical unity, and a love for the brethren. Sound doctrine is not just sound in talk. Sound doctrine is also sound in walk. If you are a Christian, your doctrine will affect your daily walk, and your daily walk will become a sounding board for the lost who need to see and hear Christ in you. If you will not hold to sound doctrine inside the church, in your fellowship outside the church, and in your personal life, then you are already compromised and in much danger of losing your fellowship with the Lord and grieving the spirit of worship in the church. What follows is descriptive of the character of apostate American churches. Most churches today are profaned with unholy books that masquerade as holy Bibles. If you do not have a King James Bible, you need to get one. The fruits of modern apostate translation committee is hundreds of unholy books called Bibles that breed unholy churches and unholy professing Christians. The transgender perversion and wickedness is promoted by the heretical gender-neutral satanic Bibles. Among its many heresies and blasphemies, the As Good As New Bible promotes fornication in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. Here's what the King James Bible reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. Now here's what the As Good As New Bible perversion reads. If you know you have strong needs, get yourself a partner. Better than being frustrated. That is wicked, folks. That is promoting fornication. The New American Standard Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as a begotten God in John chapter 1, verse 18. The New International Version had at least two sodomites on its translation committee and omitted numerous verses in the New Testament. The New King James Version is not a King James Bible. There are at least 100,000 differences between the King James Bible and the New King James perversion. The so-called majority text and the Nestle Aland text are used in the New King James Version footnotes and marginal notes to correct the King James Bible in almost 2,000 places in the New Testament. The Greek text here referred to as the majority text is not the Textus Receptus, which is the true majority text. The Westcott and Hort Greek text is the basis for most New Testaments published in the world today. That text has been incorporated into the Nestle Aland 26th edition of the Greek text. The Westcott and Hort text is based on a minuscule portion of the available Greek manuscripts. Of the available 5,255 Greek manuscripts, this text uses only 45 of those manuscripts, while the text of the King James Version uses all of the remaining 5,210 manuscripts. Of the 45 manuscripts used for the Westcott and Hort Greek text, usually only 5 of those are used. Of these 5, 3 of them are used quite infrequently in comparison to the two idols of the textual critics. These two idols are Vaticanicus and Sinaiticus. We do not have time here to get into it, but these two idols differ from each other in thousands of places in the gospel alone. I call the Westcott and Hort text the less than 1% text. The Westcott and Hort text changed the Textus Receptus in almost 10,000 places. The Textus Receptus, sometimes called the received text, is the Greek text that is used as the basis for the King James Bible New Testament. Pastor Peter Ruckman had this to say about the corrupt Vaticanus text. Listen very carefully to this, folks. The Vatican manuscript omits Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 46, verse 28. It omits Psalms 106 through Psalms 138. It omits Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. It omits Romans 16:24. It omits all of the Pauline epistles. It omits the book of Revelation and everything in Hebrews after Hebrews chapter 9:14. Now, whatever you may think of Brother Ruckman, And I don't agree with Brother Ruckman on a lot of things, but whatever you may think of him, those are facts that he just quoted. That ought to raise a red flag for you, regardless of what you think about Brother Ruckman. We have said enough about Bible perversions for now. Let us continue on with a description of the apostate American churches. Many churches are profaned with unholy, satanic strobe lights and smoke out of the pits of hell. What is being offered up by these wicked practitioners of this profane and unholy god of carnality is strange fire. Let me read that to you again. What is being offered by these wicked practitioners of this profane and unholy god of carnality is strange fire. God said this in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, and the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between the unholy and between the unclean and clean. Let me reread that verse again. That is the focus of what this whole presentation is, and that ye put difference between the holy and unholy and between the unclean and the clean. Verse 11, And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. That is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. You cannot mix the holy with the profane and please God, folks. It is way yonder worse than trying to mix oil with water. Many churches today are profaned with unholy, satanic mosh pits that come slithering into their church youth camps out of the sex-driven rock and roll drug fests that come straight out of the pits of hell. They are purely pornographic in nature. John MacArthur's youth camps have used and promoted mosh pits. Mosh pits are ungodly because they promote nakedness. Mosh pits are ungodly because they promote physical contact between half-naked young people. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a mosh pit is an area in front of a stage where very physical and rough dancing takes place at a rock concert. Let me reread that to you. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a mosh pit is an area in front of a stage where very physical and rough dancing take place at a rock concert. Here is how Wikipedia describes what they call moshing. Variations of moshing exist and can be done alone as well as in groups. Moshing usually happens in an area called the pit, sometimes called a mosh pit, near the stage. It is intended to be energetic and full of body contact. Now, that ought to run up a red flag immediately. The Holy Ghost had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So we see the body, the Bible clearly prohibits a man from touching a woman that is not his wife, especially in the circumstances that are generated in marsh pits. That is a straightforward command from the Holy Ghost that rules out any abomination falsely called a Christian marsh pit, since marsh pits promote body contact. The Christian marsh pits are also places where perverted, unholy, profane, and satanic hard rock, quote, Christian, unquote, music is promoted. Folks, holy music is a Bible doctrine also. We should neither listen to satanic, unholy music in our private lives or bring satanic, holy music, unholy music into our churches. Contemporary Christian music is the devil's doorway into the church. Contemporary Christian music is the devil's doorway into the church. Contemporary Christian music is the devil's doorway into the church. First, Satan steals the holy Christian music, then he steals your King James Bibles. That is followed by the destruction of all biblical standards and doctrines. Most churches today are profaned with unholy, contemporary, unchristian music that includes the abominations of rock and roll music, country music, rhythm and blues music, rap music, jazz music, and most southern gospel music. There is a so-called Christian music genre out there for every taste. Just choose your method of profaning God's holy music, and the devil will provide it for you. God's standards for Christian music are given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Those verses state the following. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, that's Colossians 3, verse 16. Now, most music that is played in churches today, including many independent Baptist churches, does not meet that biblical standard. Most Christian music today is dominated by strong backbeats and strong rhythms supported by drums, all of which are designed to work the flesh up. A strong backbeat puts the emphasis on the second and fourth beats and is a characteristic of rock and roll music. Most rock and roll music is written in 4/4 timing. For this reason, most contemporary Christian music does not put the Christian in the spirit to worship the Lord. Music that prepares the Christian to worship the Lord are spiritual songs that put melody and grace in the heart so that the Christian can meet God on spiritual ground and not on carnal ground. Most music services today are nothing more than rock concerts that are so loud you cannot make out the words. The Lord says we are to make a joyful and loud noise unto the Lord, and not a carnal and painfully deafening noise that is accompanied by a smoke and light show. Yet these same people will tell you that it is not the music that counts, but the words. Wrong answer, folks. That is the wrong answer. Firstly, they cannot hear the words. Secondly, their musical instruments paint a much stronger picture than their words ever could. That is a fact of music. Most so-called Christian music today can best be described as dancing with devils, since it promotes that which is sensual, unholy, and profane. Someone once said, if the music gets to your feet before it gets to your heart, then the music is not spiritual, but carnal. You do not have to teach a child to dance, folks. Children will automatically start dancing when the rhythm and beat move the flesh. If you find your flesh moving to a so-called Christian song, then you better beware of that song, because it is either carnal or sensual or both. Genuine Christian songs will be melodious songs that speak to things spiritual. Most contemporary Christian music does not meet this standard. Another danger of contemporary Christian music is that they have accepted sodomites in their ranks. But the problem goes much deeper than that. There is a major doctrinal problem in that the filth of sodomy has invaded the church. Many churches openly embrace the sin of sodomy. There's a denomination called the Metropolitan Community Churches that was organized just for sodomites. Even in Bible-believing churches, many pastors, preachers, and teachers make jokes about sodomy. The pastor, preacher, or teacher that does so makes a mock of sin. That's very dangerous, folks. God does not think it is funny when pastors, teachers, and preachers make jokes about sodomy. Lightheartedness about and toleration of sexual sin destroys families and the environment in which families can be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Toleration of sexual sin in a church will destroy a church. Today's wicked emerging church has embraced sodomy and the sanctioning of same-sex marriage. A church that embraces sexual perversion is a synagogue of Satan, because they have denied the Christian faith. Let me state that again. A church that embraces sexual perversion is a synagogue of Satan, because they have denied the Christian faith. A church that will appoint a sodomite or sodomitess to be a pastor is in bed with the devil and will be cast into great tribulation. Christians, their pastors, and their churches that have not stood against cross-dressing, sodomy, and same-sex marriage have participated in the capitulation of our society to the sodomite and transgender agenda. The transgender wickedness is nothing more than a further degeneration, a devolution, if you will, into a profligate lifestyle that is given over to perverted concupiscent licentiousness. Because America has rejected God, there is no sexual restraint. Because our society has rejected God, we see the decline in the total moral depravity that is described in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 32. Let's go and read that particular passage, and it a word of warning to you. If you're soft on the sin of sodomy, then you're going to be very uncomfortable with this passage of Scripture. But when you follow it through, you'll see that there is a logical projection that not logical progression that leads to the ultimately to destruction. Starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter starting in verse 19 of Romans chapter 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it's not just the fact that someone that would do these sins, but when you allow those things to go on, then you become a partaker in those deeds. I will tell you, folks, that there is a Creator, and even the lost know that He exists because of the creation. Evolution is the denial of the existence of God. Theistic evolution is a capitulation to the evolutionary doctrine of devils. America is a cesspool of sin that resides in all of the sin of Romans chapter 1. In the year 26, we are just about totally taken over by it. America is a reprobate nation. America has become a baby-murdering Sodom and Gomorrah. Every sort of perversion has become the accepted norm, and the church has bought into it lock, stock, and barrel. The church not only will not preach and teach against sodomy, it takes pleasure in those who participate in the sin of sodomy. Notice in verse 31 that these folks are said to be implacable. That means that they are openly hostile and that it is followed by being unmerciful. Crime statistics prove that the sodomites are the most violent group around. There is more sodomite-on-sodomite violence than in any group of criminals in America. The transgender and transvestite agenda is an in-your-face, outright rejection and hatred of God, folks. The sexual revolution and the perversion in America are seen as the products of an enlightened society by the progressive, left-wing, Antichrist liberals. America's resistance to sin has been torn down here a little and there a little. The boundaries of toleration are constantly being pushed further and further into the pits of hell. The transvestite cross-dressing wickedness is a direct repudiation of God's commandment in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, where it is written thus, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord." That's Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Yet, when we start to talk about this topic, so-called liberated Christians get real nervous and rebellious. For those who are in rebellion against God, it always degenerates into an argument about just what is woman's clothes, or just what is men's clothes, or just what is too tight and such like. It is not my objective here to state what an individual should and should not wear. I do know this. If God's standards were a little more exacting, I could see independent Baptists breaking out the tape measure. I have learned this. You cannot clean a vessel up on the outside that has a dirty heart inside. I cannot affect that which is on the outside when the heart that is inside will not yield to God the Holy Ghost. I have been around long enough now. I'm 77 years old, folks. I've been around long enough to know that when men and women start pushing against God's standards on personal appearance, that it will start showing up in their conversation. Men will start asking how long they can grow their hair, and women will start asking how short they can cut their hair. Women will want to know exactly how long their dresses should be. Men will want to know if they can run around in public with their shirts off. It is a never-ending saga for a pastor of carnal saved folks. It often results in a pastor being called a Pharisee or a legalist because he thinks Christians ought to dress right. Folks, if you do not dress right, you do not have a problem with the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. You have a problem with the Bible and the Holy Ghost. You have a problem with God's holiness is what you've got a problem with. The clothes you wear send a loud message. I've never seen so many effeminate men and so many masculine women like we have today. Women with crew cuts and men with long blonde hair. The transvestite perversion tells us exactly why God said, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." I repeat this passage because it should be obvious to the discerning Christian that God's objective here is to set boundaries between male and female. God's gender-specific dress standards are the first boundary that is torn down when the wicked sexual revolution starts. First, carnal saved men and women start to publicly reveal more and more of their nakedness, not discerning that there is a sharply defined line between what the unsaved public perceives as being properly dressed and what the Bible sees as being pornographically dressed. Many will object to the use of the term pornographically dressed, but that is the logical outcome of man's sin nature. After men and women start showing more and more of their nakedness, then they move on to open promotion of pornography. Next comes a promotion of fornication. Next comes a promotion of adultery and husband and wife swapping. Next comes a promotion of sodomy. Next comes a promotion of sex change operation. Next comes the promotion of child molestation. And finally, there comes the promotion of bestiality. I have told you of the animal brothels that have been established for vile human sexual perverts in Germany. I've done a lot of research back years ago. I wrote an article on called The Consequences of Sexual Perversion, and also an article titled What the Bible Says About Sexual Perversion. And in that particular document, I documented cases of human bestiality, animal brothels in the country of Germany. And then pedophilia, in other words, child molestation, is now classified as a psychiatric disorder. Warning, folks, that is where sodomy started its path to legalization in America. All of this perversion is promoted in some twisted notion of satanic sexual freedom. God said, do not do it. I repeat, God said, do not do it. If you will look at the satanic spiritual degeneration in American television and the movies, you will see almost exactly the same type of pattern I have just described. When American television and movies first started out, you would never see a man and a woman holding hands or kissing. Then it moved to bedroom scenes where married couples were shown to have separate beds. Then they were shown to be in the same bed together. That was followed by open insinuation of a sexual act between married couples. Then they started promoting open fornication between unmarried couples. Then they started obsessively promoting cross-dressing and sodomy. They are openly promoting sodomite shows, and they want you to know it. And I would remind you folks here, I do a lot of reading, and I've read so much about the what really amounts to burlesque shows that are being held in the sanctuaries of churches in front of children. They are literally trying to pervert and steal your children. Like I said, they're openly promoting sodomite shows, and they want you to know it. The commercials are openly pornographic because sex sells. They have long ago forsaken any pretense of controlling their filthy language. They ostracize and threaten Bible-believing Christians, and yet Christians continue to consume this sexually perverted garbage and sewage. It stinks in God's nostrils, folks. God said this in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. That's Psalm 101, verse 3. Most Christians would be better off if they just threw their televisions out the front door, because to most of them, it is a wicked thing. Now, we're going to conclude our presentation there for today, and we've got a in our next presentation in part 6 of this, we're going to be dealing with the command to separate both individually and as a church from false doctrines and false prophets. Thank you for joining us today.